Just ask that you would be with him now. Please strengthen him, fill him with your spirit, preach your word with boldness, and please just give us ears to hear. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "But be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Verse number 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And the title of my sermon this morning is Getting Ahead in Life. Getting Ahead in Life. Now, that's typically a phrase that you would hear when describing or encouraging someone to succeed or excel in their life. But I'm actually specifically referring to the head, okay? Or what the Bible also refers to as authority. Verse number 3 tells us that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, let me do a little bit of an introduction here using 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because obviously the first portion of this chapter is talking about authority, more specifically between the husband and the wife, Christ and God. And we see that here. Let me go over these couple of verses here to explain what it means here. Look what it says in verse number 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Now, we obviously understand, according to verse number 3, that the head of every man is Christ. And the Bible tells us that if a man is praying, if he's prophesying, if he's soul winning, if he's preaching the word of God, but he has his head covered, and I believe it's specifically referring to his physical head, if he has his physical head covered, the Bible tells us that he's actually dishonoring his head. Now, he's not dishonoring his physical head, he's dishonoring his spiritual head, referring to Christ, his authority. Verse number 5 says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with their head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." So on the contrast, it tells us that if a woman prays or prophesies, she is out soul winning, she's preaching the word of God to strangers, she's teaching the word of God to her children, and she's doing it with her head uncovered, she's actually dishonoring her head. Now, when it says her head being uncovered, it's referring to her physical head. And when it's saying that she's dishonoring her head, it's not referring to her physical head, it's referring to her husband. Because we saw in verse number 3 that the head of every woman is man. So if a man prays or prophesies with his head being covered, he's dishonoring Christ. And if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she's dishonoring her husband and ultimately dishonoring Christ as well, because he's commanding this, right? And he says, "For that is even all one as if she were shaven." Verse 6. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now, what does it mean to be shorn? Well, shorn is the past tense of shear. You think of scissors that shear, cuts hair, cuts it to a short, very, very short length. And he says this, look, if it's bad for a woman to have a shaved head, okay, because it says shaved as well, and it's bad for a woman to have shorn hair, then it's even bad for her to have an uncovered, for her to have her head uncovered. Now, if shaven means completely bald, shorn means completely, you know, very short, then to have her head uncovered means to have short hair, okay? And look, folks, you know, this is not referring to someone who's going to chemotherapy, by the way. Okay, if a woman's going through chemotherapy, she loses all her hair, if there's some sort of physical thing taking place there where her hair falls out and whatnot, you know, she has no control over that. Obviously, that's the exception, and the exception proves the rule. But the Bible's saying here, when a woman willingly does this to herself, okay, she's actually dishonoring her head, she's dishonoring her husband. It says in verse number 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much, why? As he is the image and glory of God." Now, let's continue reading. "But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, this is obviously a callback to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where the Bible tells us that, you know, God created man and woman, but he created man in his own image. And He created man in the image, he created the woman in the image of the man, okay? And this is why in Genesis chapter 3, he says that he calls them Adam, okay? You know, in Genesis chapter 2, you have God putting Adam into a deep sleep. He removes a rib from Adam, and he creates Eve. And therefore, in chapter 3, he says he calls them Adam. Now, a lot of people have this misconception that everyone's made in the image of God, and that's actually false. The Bible tells us that man is made in the image of God. But you have this feministic agenda today that wants to feminize everything, including the Bible, wants to feminize God, wants to feminize the men of God, wants to feminize the entire world, and says, well, no, man and woman are made in the image of God. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God, and then the woman is made in the image of man. Why? Because she was taken from Adam's rib. And in fact, the Bible says in verse number 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Try teaching that today in 2021. Right? People will freak out. You know, it's probably people here freaking out right now. I don't know. But it's true. The Bible says that Eve was made to be a what? Help meet unto Adam. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Man, I don't know. That sounds... You know, you guys, it sounds like a male chauvinist or something like that. Then you have something against the Bible. Yeah. Okay, this is not my opinion. You know, oh, you're misinterpreting that. You know, there's certain scriptures that can be misinterpreted, dark sayings and parables that can be misinterpreted. But when it's clearly stated, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, you don't necessarily have to go back to the Greek to figure out what that means. It's in plain English. It says in verse number 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, I want you to notice verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Think about this. Judge it yourselves. Okay? You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take anybody else's word for it. Judge in yourselves if ye have judgment. Judge in yourselves. He's talking to Christians now. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, comely, what does that mean? Beautiful, you know, fair. Is it attractive? For a woman, the Bible says, to pray unto God uncovered. Verse 14. Doth not nature, even nature itself, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Verse 16, but if any man seem, or excuse me, verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her, look what it says, for a covering. So when the Bible is mentioning in verse 4 and 5 regarding being covered or uncovered, what is it talking about? The hair and the length of it. Okay, because it says in verse 15 that long hair is given to a woman for a covering. So what is the Bible teaching here? That if a woman has shorn, shaven, or uncovered head, it's basically saying that they don't have long hair. Okay, I think you're looking too much into this. No, this is pretty clear in the Bible. Yep. And look, you have religions today such as La Luz del Mundo. Okay, I know I said that like I don't speak Spanish, but, you know, La Luz del Mundo, okay, where they literally will come to church and command the people to wear, like, doilies on their head, the ladies to wear doilies, you know, because they have to have their head covered. If they're praying or prophesying, they can't have their head uncovered. It needs to be covered with a doily or something. But, folks, that's just ignorance of the scripture, because it tells us clearly here, what does it mean to have a covering? It's referring to having long hair.
Right.
And I want you to notice in verse 14, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Tell that to the guy who has the man bun. More specifically, tell that to the pastor who's sporting the man bun. Pastor shameful, who has long hair, he's ashamed. And you know what the Bible says? He's praying and prophesying like that. He's dishonoring Christ. Right. So every time this liberal pastor gets up behind the pulpit, he preaches, he prays, he expounds the word of God, and he has long hair, he's got himself a man bun, you know what he's doing? He's actually dishonoring Christ.
That's right.
Why is he dishonoring Christ? Because he's covering his head, which is figurative of Jesus Christ, who is his head. You understand? So what is a man to do? Cut his hair short.
Right.
Now, obviously, there's no, you know, specific details on how a man should cut his hair, how short it should be. Okay? You know, some people have it longer than others. But here's the main thing, okay, is that you just got to look like a man. Okay? Is it too much to ask? You just have to look like you're a male, like a man. And if people have to wonder, you know, what are you? Or what are you doing? Or, you know, what is that? If they have to look on your head and say, what is that? Then obviously that's an indication there that you're not following these biblical guidelines. Because it says, doth not nature even teach you? Okay? What does that mean? When it says, doth not even nature teach you? It's saying this, what's natural? You know what is natural and what is unnatural. You cringe when you see a man bun. When you see a guy with a scrunchie and he's just like doing the thing, you know when your wives do that and they're just kind of like going like this and putting their teeth and they're just like, and then they do that whole thing. I'm like, good, you learn that? The Bible says it's a shame, and because it's a shame, it's actually sinful.
Right, yeah.
You say, well, how do you know if it's sinful? Because of the fact that you're dishonoring Christ, and when you dishonor Christ, you're sinning. So the main teaching here is this, is that a man should have short hair, but a woman should not.
Right.
Okay? Now, you say, well, what is the proper length for a woman to have? Well, again, is it questionable? Okay? You know, I don't think women should have fades. Is that too much to ask? Does everyone know what a fade is? Who doesn't know what a fade is? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't have a fade right now because I haven't gotten a haircut. Who has a fade on right now? Let's see. Look at Ray. Everyone look at Ray. That's a fade right there. If women, ladies, if your hair looks like that, it's a shame. It is a shame. Regardless of what the culture teaches.
Right.
I don't agree with this teaching. Then you know what? Then you're just undermining the word of God.
Amen.
And you've been influenced. And you've been brainwashed by this world to see the biblical things the world's way and to see it as, oh, well, this is shameful. That's what people think of this world. It's shameful for men to say this behind the pulpit. It's shameful for you to even say that short hair on women is sinful. No, it's biblical is what it is.
Right.
Don't call good evil and evil good.
Amen.
So we see here that he specifically, and look, this is referring to, make no mistake about it, this is referring to physical hair, okay? That's on your head. Why is it so important? Why is God placing such an emphasis on this? Because of the spiritual application to it. And the spiritual application is this, is that when you pray or prophesy as a man with your head being covered, you're dishonoring Christ. And a woman who does it uncovered is dishonoring her head, which is her husband. What if I don't have a husband? Then you're dishonoring God. You're dishonoring your father.
Right.
You're dishonoring the Lord. Okay? And so the main teaching of this, and don't get so caught up in the teaching of the hair that you miss the actual spiritual application. Okay? Now, the hair is important. Okay?
Amen.
You know, men don't look like a fag.
Amen.
Is that so much to ask for? Okay? Don't look effeminate. And by the way, being effeminate is sinful. Acting effeminate, looking effeminate, when a man looks and acts and talks like a woman, it's sinful.
Amen.
And look, folks, people, men who are effeminate aren't necessarily, they're not a sodomite.
Right.
They're not a queer, but they just act like a woman.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's sinful to do that, and it's unfortunate because, you know, parents today are raising their children, the next generation, to be effeminate men.
Right.
Okay? To look effeminate, to wear pastel colors, you know, to have long hair or look like a woman and be soft and be all emotional. It's not right, folks. It's not biblical.
Amen.
The Bible says to be a man.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So that was free. So why is this concept of authority so important? Why is 1 Corinthians 11 really hitting on that? Well, because of the fact that, you know, as I mentioned, today people despise authority. People despise authority. They despise the authority of their parents. They despise the authority of their spouse, you know, their husband. They despise their bosses. I mean, I've seen some billboards, you know, over in Los Angeles where it says, "Are you being mistreated by your boss? You know, call me, we'll sue them," or something, you know. It's like, what? And what do they consider to be a mistreatment? Well, because they're not paying them what they think they deserve to be paid.
Right.
Well, here's the thing. Either labor and work and get paid what you deserve, or just go find another job.
Yeah.
Don't sue your boss.
Right.
That's wicked.
Yeah.
But it's a generation who despises authority.
Yeah.
They hate their boss. They hate their job. They hate their husband. They hate their parents. You say, why would they hate their parents? I don't know, because they grew up with Eminem. Who all he talked about was hating his mother.
Yeah.
Now he wanted to kill his mother and do all these wicked things to his mom. And the generation that listened to that began to also hate their parents.
Yeah.
They listened to that music. They disrespect their parents. They despise authority. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, the Bible actually teaches that submission is a godly attribute.
Amen.
It's a virtue. Yeah. To be able to submit to authority is not only a command, but it's actually a virtue. It's actually a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of godliness. It's a sign that you are obeying God's word if you submit to authority.
Amen.
Okay? And this morning, I want to talk to you about how to get ahead in life, okay? And yeah, you know, a part of it is, you know, how to become successful and excel. And you know what? Submitting to authority is synonymous with succeeding. Because if you truly want to succeed in your Christian walk, if you really want to succeed as a spouse, as a child, as a church member, you have to get ahead in life.
Amen.
You need authority, and you need to submit to that authority, okay? Now, turn with me, if you would, to first, go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. How to get ahead in life. You get ahead by submitting to a head. Okay? Number 1, let's go through the different areas of authority in the Bible. Number 1, submit to God and His Word.
Amen.
That's pretty simple, right? You got to submit to God and His Word. How are you going to get ahead in your Christian life? By submitting to God and His Word. Well, I am submitted to God. Well, how are you taking this preaching then?
Right.
I am submitted to God. Well, how do you react when you get something, when you're taught something that goes against the grain of what you have learned in times past?
Right.
How do you respond to something when something's being preached that goes against your preconceived ideas,
yeah,
but it's proven from the Bible? Are you submitted to God? Because if you're not, then you're just submitted to the ideologies of this world. You're paying God a lip service, but you're not really submitted to God and His Word. What does it mean to be submitted to God and His Word? It means that you're willing to adhere to, obey, and be open to the instructions of God's Word.
Amen.
Now, look at Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him, the Bible says, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What is this saying? It's saying that Jesus is the most important person in our life.
Amen.
He is before all things.
Right.
So He's more important than your spouse. Did you know that?
Right.
He's more important than your children. Did
right.
you know that?
Right.
He's more important than your dreams, than your aspirations, than your goals, than yourself. He's the preeminent one.
Amen.
And in fact, it says in verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So what do we see? First and foremost, God is the head. And more specifically for us, Christ is our head. So we need to start off with the right authority, and that is God and His Word. And let me say this, if you're able to submit to God and His Word and His authority, it's very likely you're going to be able to submit to the earthly authority that He has set forth in your life. Okay, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the most obvious authority is God. Right. The most obvious authority is the word of God. You say, well, I get that. Okay, but you know, there's going to come times when something is going to be preached that goes against the grain of what you've been taught before. Because you've gone to college. You've gone to a university. You've been taught other things. You've been taught the feminist agenda. You've been taught to love and praise the wicked of this world. And you're like, well, I don't know if I really agree with that. Well, then you're not really submitted to God and his word then.
Amen.
Are you saying that God requires like 100% allegiance to his word? Yes,
Amen.
Of course.
Right.
It's the most, it is our final authority.
Amen.
Let me say this. The Constitution shouldn't be your final authority.
Right.
You know, a lot of Christians today, these Republican, conservative, libertarian Christians, though I'm sure many of them mean well, they had the Constitution as their final authority. They can quote you the Constitution of the United States far greater than they can quote you the Bible.
Right.
That's wicked, folks.
Amen.
What does that show? That shows that their final authority is a piece of paper and not the Word of God.
Right. Yeah.
Now, does the Constitution have some good stuff in it? Of course. But you know what? That's not my final authority.
Yeah, right.
The final authority should be the Word of God. You should study the Word of God more than the Constitution.
Amen.
You should study the Word of God more than the laws that are being passed in this world. Why? Because that the law of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
The laws of this land are imperfect.
Right.
Okay. Now, is there an extreme to submitting to God? Yes, there is. Like, what? There's an extreme to that? Absolutely. Because you know what? There's people who say, well, I'm submitted to God, therefore I don't need to submit to anyone else. I follow God. I have God. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a husband. I don't need my parents. I don't need any kind of authority. I submit to God and God only will I adhere to. Well, that's an extreme.
Right.
And it's hypocritical and it's actually a lie.
Right.
Because anybody who says they submit to God, but they don't submit to earthly authority, obviously they're lying because they don't even read the Bible where it says to submit to earthly authority.
Right.
So a person says, well, I'm submitted to God and God only, and his word, I don't need anybody else. Okay, then let's open up that Bible that you supposedly submitted to, and let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's talk about what the Bible actually says that you claim to be your authority
right.
about earthly authority.
Right. Yeah.
Well, yeah, well, I don't agree with that. Then you're lying.
Amen.
You're not really submitted to God now, are you? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, starts off by saying, Paul says this, be ye followers only of God? No, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Amen.
So obviously we submit to earthly authority when they're following the ordinances of God,
right?
And even if someone is not following the ordinances of God, for example, your unsaved boss, which we'll get into in just a bit, if they're not causing you to get involved in sin, you should still submit to that.
Amen.
Why? Because the Bible actually says you're supposed to submit unto him as unto the Lord.
Yeah, right.
So people can take this to an ungodly extreme. Go to Titus chapter 3, if you would. Titus chapter number 3. How are you going to get ahead in your walk with God? Where you need God and the Word of God as your final authority. And let me be more specific. You need the King James Bible
right.
as your final authority.
Amen.
Not the NIV, not the ESV, not the STD, not the LGBTQ elemental P version. You need the King James Bible as your authority.
Amen.
How do you know that is the perfect word of God? Well, first of all, I accept it by faith.
Right.
First and foremost. But it doesn't take much investigation in these modern versions to see that there are perversions of God's word.
Yeah. Right.
When they remove whole verses out of the Bible, they change complete meanings, they downplay the deity of Jesus Christ. They remove the blood. They change the gospel. I mean, there's all types of perversions within those new versions.
Right.
Yeah, but I see contradictions in the King James Bible. Well, anytime someone tells me that, I close the Bible and I say, show me then. Because often people who say that are just parroting what someone else has said. They can't point to you to a contradiction because there is those contradictions in the Bible.
Amen.
And don't take my word for it. Look, I've read this Bible for 14 years, multiple times over and over again. I've never seen a contradiction. And if I even see something that maybe I don't understand, later on I end up understanding it.
Yeah. Amen.
There's no such thing as a contradiction in the Bible.
Right.
Now, if you have these modern versions, there's tons of contradictions.
Yep. Yeah.
all over the Old and New Testament, there's all types of contradictions. There's all types of heresies and false doctrines because it's the devil's Bible. Look what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The Bible tells us here that a person who's unwilling to be admonished by the word of God, after the second admonition, you should reject that person. Why? Because they've actually subverted. They're undermining the word of God. In other words, the Bible is no longer their final authority.
Right.
Now, this is obviously applicable to unsaved people, but I think sometimes it could be applicable to saved people as well.
Amen.
Because saved people can undermine God's word as well. Because of stubbornness, because of pride, because of preconceived ideas, because they're conditioned to think a different way. But I will say this, you know, if you're saved, doesn't matter how extreme my preaching can get. If it's biblical, it may rub you the wrong way, but you, if you see it in the Word of God, you're like, okay, he's right about that. But that's just kind of harsh, though. I'm sure many have thought that, listening to preaching. We had a visitor one time at the old building, you know, the one that got bombed, and it was like her first time, but the person who invited him said, she's saved. He's like, she's saved. She got saved a long time ago. She's saved. And I just so happened to be, you know, preaching on reprobates or something. And I'm like, man, they picked up. What a day they picked to bring their sister or whatever to church. I was like, but I already prepared the sermon, so I got to let her, I got to just do it, you know. And I just being myself, just, you know, foaming out the mouth and just ripping. And then afterwards, you know, I wanted to go greet her. And she was like, everything you said was true. And I learned something new today. And, you know, he told me she was saved. And here's the thing. If a person is saved, that means they got the Spirit of God in them. They have the Spirit of truth. And when they hear the Word of God and they see it, they're like, oh, okay, it actually says it in the Bible. It sounds really mean, but I guess it's true, though. It sounds pretty crazy, but I guess it's right there.
Yeah.
I can't really, like, fight it. I guess it's what God says.
Amen.
They have that type of attitude.
Amen.
I'm leery of people who are like, well, it says it, but I don't even care, though. I still think it's wrong. At that point, I'm like, are you even saved then?
Yeah, right.
So you need to, in order to get ahead in your walk with God, you need to submit yourself to God and His Word. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Talk about getting ahead in life. How about getting ahead in your marriage? Well, guess what? You need to submit one to another.
Amen.
And more specifically, the wives need to submit to their own husbands.
Amen.
Oh my. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most men want to skip to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I mean, it's still Bible, though. It's there. I mean, let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. But we got to go to verse 21 first, though.
Amen.
And verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Right.
Okay? And I'm going to explain to you what that means in just a bit, but let me get on the wives real quick. I'm just kidding. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I'm kidding. As unto the Lord. Why? Why? For the husband is the head of the wife.
Amen.
Even as Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
And he is the savior of the body.
Right.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Amen.
So look, no woman would ever say, no wife would ever say, Christ is not the head of this church.
Right.
Right? Or no wife would ever say, well, you know, we'll submit to Christ, as a church, we'll submit to Christ unless, you know, I start going through trials or tribulation or something like that. Unless I feel like I'm not being provided for. Unless I feel like he's doing me wrong or he's not answering my prayers or he's being mean to me or something like that. At that point, the church is not subject to Christ. No one would say that because that's stupid.
Amen.
I don't even think anybody would even think that. But you know the parallel that he's drawing there? That the wife is to submit to her husband even as the church is subject to Christ.
Amen.
So the husband is the head of the wife even as Christ is the head of the church. So just as Christ is the boss of this church, the Bible tells us that the husband is the boss of the woman.
Right.
Now that rubs people the wrong way today. But it shouldn't, folks.
Amen.
It's natural. It's biblical. Man, I feel like people are going to make fun of me. Yeah, of course they're going to make fun of you.
Right.
Of course they're going to mock you because they mock God's word. They hate God's word. They don't agree with these things.
Yeah.
But that should come as no surprise to you. But are you saying, like, I got to submit to my husband and just serve him and make him happy? Yes.
Amen.
Why is that so weird? And I love this example, you know, because the world would say, well, that's so wrong and, you know, women's rights and all these things. But here's the thing. They think it's okay for a woman to work out in the workforce as a waitress, serving complete strangers,
right.
Smiling. Would you like me to fill up your water? Would you like dessert? Having a great attitude. Now, obviously, not all waitresses are like that. Some of them is just like, oh, man, you're not getting the tip. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but they'll serve complete strangers with a smile on their face, with a great attitude. They're waiting upon their customer. Can I fill up, what is it, a Coke? Tea? Anything else? Would you like a box to take that home? And the world would look at that and praise it and say, look at this lady. She's got her stuff going on. She's free. But if a woman does that to her own husband, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, man, this is so evil. How can you do that to your own husband? Oh, you do it to like 50,000 different strangers throughout the week. Be kind to them throughout the week. But, oh, God forbid that you would do it to your own husband, though. How wicked is that? Folks, and don't try to justify yourself, justify the Bible to unsaved people. You just say, yeah, I believe that. That's right.
Amen.
That's what I believe.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's so archaic. Yeah, I'm archaic. I'm an archaic kind of Christian.
Amen.
I'm an archaic Baptist. I believe in old stuff. Yeah, that's what I believe. Because here's the thing. You try to do apologetics with them and try to, like, convince them. They're not going to be convinced. They've been duped by this world.
That's right.
Right.
To think otherwise. And they will more readily respect you for just being stubborn and saying, well, I believe it. I don't care what you think.
Yeah.
That sounds old. Yep. It's old.
Amen.
The Bible's really old and I believe it.
Amen.
You're not embarrassed? No. I love what God's word says.
Amen.
And I love that I'm a man. I do. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Isn't that weird? You know, the world would think that they would praise a woman for doing that, but all of a sudden she wants to do it to her own husband. All of a sudden it's madness.
Right, right.
It's madness. It's not madness, folks. And guess what? You know, the woman who stays home is actually better taken care of than the woman who's working at the restaurant or whatever.
Right.
She has to waste all her gas going over there, serving idiots, sometimes people who are just mean to her or whatever. Maybe they don't get a tip. At least the husband, you know, he's like, hey, you don't have to wear a uniform. You can stay in your bathrobe if you want. Schedule's free. Kind of do what, you know. Just make me my pancakes and my coffee. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So you know what actually wins your unsaved husband faster than your preaching? A.K.A. nagging?
Amen.
Amen. Actually wins them faster is your conversation. And that's not referring to your words, referring to your behavior.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Your submission to your husband will actually cause them to soften their heart and be open to the gospel.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't believe that. Well, let's just take verse 1 out then. Oh, man. Yeah, you're right. Let's just blotch this out. Let's just use the NIV version or something. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this isn't saying that you can't, you know, wear these things.
Right.
I'm sure your husband will appreciate you being well put together. But he's saying don't just depend on that.
Right. Yeah.
What the man will look for is the meek and quiet spirit.
Amen.
That actually holds a greater price. For after this, verse 5, manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, look what it says, calling him Lord.
Amen.
Man. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So Sarah called Abraham Lord.
Amen.
Now, you know, whatever floats your boat, guys. I mean, I'm not into that stuff. I personally know people who were into that stuff. Like, I want my wife to call me Lord. It's like, that's kind of weird. You're on a power trip or something. What it's basically saying, though she did call him Lord, is basically saying, because Lord means what? Boss.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Now, I'm not into my wife calling me boss either.
Right.
Like, hey, boss. It's kind of weird. But it's the recognition that he is the Lord of the house.
Right. Yeah.
He is the boss of the house. And it says, be not afraid with any amazement. And you know what? A lot of people today, they are amazed at this.
Yeah.
What? All right. So wives, submit yourselves. If you want to have a successful marriage, really simple. Submit yourselves into your own husbands.
Amen.
And you know what that means is that the husband can command the wife. Man, command sounds so harsh, but it's what the Bible says, though.
Amen.
Command the wife. The woman is supposed to obey the commandment of her husband.
Right.
Now, let me say this, is that men should seek to submit to their wives as well.
Amen.
What? Right. Oh, hold on a second. Not submit to her commands, because the woman should never command the man.
Amen.
What are they submitting to? Well, with courteous benevolence, submit to their desires and wants. Because here's the thing. God has given this commandment with the assumption that you're a mature young man,
right,
old man or whatever you are, who will not abuse their power and authority.
Right.
Okay? And let me just say this. If you have to tell your wife that you're the boss, okay, obviously that shows that you're probably not very mature in the Lord. People who have to go around telling people they're the boss, and I'm the boss of you, I'm the Lord of this house, I'm like Abraham, you're like Sarah, Ephesians 5. You know, that's not necessarily comely.
Right, man.
Your conversation, your godliness should already display that.
Yeah, right.
Where your wife just, she doesn't have to be told that you're the boss, she'll tell others that you're the boss. But with that being said, you know, with courteous benevolence, you should submit to the desires and wants of your wife.
Amen.
Look what the Bible says in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So men need to learn to be benevolent towards their wives.
Amen.
Not harsh. Not, well, it's my way or the highway. Nah, it's whatever I want. They need to be able to rule with benevolence.
Amen.
And be willing to compromise sometimes your own desires and wants for the sake of your wife.
Amen.
Okay? And look, let me just say this, is you would do well to submit to your wife sometimes too. Because your wife has wisdom.
Right.
She's not like a piece of meat, folks.
Right. Right. Yeah.
She has one purpose, to procreate, and that's it. That's stupid.
Amen.
Your wife, let me just say this, some wives are actually smarter than their husbands, okay? Let me just say that, right? And you know what? You would do well to seek out the wisdom of your wife.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Seek out the wisdom of your wife, and you know what? You want to eat Raising Cane's, but she wants soup plantation. Just go with the soup plantation every once in a while.
Amen.
Speaking from experience, folks, listen to me. I'm speaking from experience here. So why, if you're the boss, Well, because I'm not trying to be just some hard boss. I'm trying to be benevolent.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I want my wife to love me. I want her to follow me. I want her to be inspired to follow me, not feel like she's forced to follow me.
Right. Right.
I want her to want to follow me. Yeah. I want her to want to submit to my authority.
Right. Yeah.
And what makes her want to do it? When I'm courteously benevolent towards her desires and wants.
That's good.
You understand?
Yeah.
That you just submit to what she wants. Okay, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go eat? Okay? Where do you want to go? Or if she comes to you and appeals, you know, a certain command that you've given and say, well, maybe that's not the best idea. Maybe we should do this. Submit to that. Because, you know, she might have the wisdom and may see something that you don't in that regard. And this, you know who needs this the most is young men
Right.
who just get married.
Right.
Especially like in a church like this. It's just like, man, I can't wait to be the boss. I can't wait to tell my wife what to do. It's going to be great. Young men need this. Marcos needs this. Just kidding. He's going to be benevolent.
Amen.
I'm just kidding. They need this because they go on these power trips. You know, they can get on these power trips. And what they need to recognize is they're not to abuse their authority that God has given to them. You know, they need to lead their wives, love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and be benevolent. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Here's an example of submitting to your wife. It says, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now what is this referring to? The physical relationship between a husband and wife.
Right, yeah.
And you know what the Bible says? If the wife desires that physical relationship with the husband, the husband is not to say, well, I don't feel like it or something.
Right.
Now, I have no idea of any husband that would actually do that. And if that's you, your estrogen levels are probably too high.
Right.
But if it happens, you have no power over your own body.
Right.
You know what that means is that, you know what, if your wife likes you in a certain type of suit, you should wear that certain type of suit.
Amen.
Unless it's like some pastel color, though, of course. Because at that point, you can tell her you've taken this too far.
Right.
I'm not submitting to this. And now I should not remain a benevolent ruler. Throw that pink tie in the trash.
Yeah.
But if your wife is like, you know, I like this, what you're wearing here, and I prefer this, and, you know, do it.
Yeah,
but, you know, I don't think everyone else would like. Who cares what everyone else likes?
Right.
Impress your wife. Submit to your wife in that area. Why? Because your body's not your own.
Yeah. Right.
It belongs to your wife.
Right.
I'm careful to say this because if your wife wants you to lose some weight, don't get any ideas, Sarah. You know, hey, you got to do it.
Amen.
Let's move on. You knew what you were getting into when you married me. What it's saying is that each of our bodies actually belong one to another. It doesn't belong to ourselves anymore.
Amen.
Right? And this is the area where it says to submit to. You know, this is what your wife wants, you should, with benevolence and courteousness, submit to that because you love your wife.
Right. Amen.
Okay. Now, are there extremes to this? Yes. Wives should never submit to their husbands in areas of sin. And, you know, people always bring up these hypothetical scenarios or whatever. They're just like, what if, you know, I'm trying to homeschool, but my husband doesn't want to homeschool. And, you know, how can I, you know, it's sinful. Well, let me just say this, okay? That if a husband doesn't, he wants to put his kids in public school and you want to homeschool, obviously homeschooling is superior.
Right.
Okay? But if the husband's like, no, you're not sinning by doing that.
Right.
And let me say this. Your children are not sinning by going to a public school. Going to a public school is not sinful in and of itself.
Amen.
Okay? It's the activities that take place at that school that is sinful, obviously.
Amen. Right. Yeah.
Okay? So at that point, the wife needs to compensate for whatever's being taught at that school, and when they come home, teach them the Bible.
Amen.
Go soul winning with them, bring them to church,
right.
Get them fellowship with believers. Try to involve the Bible as much as possible in their children's life, as much as you possibly can. But don't say like, oh man, you know, he doesn't want to homeschool, he wants to take him to public school, but you didn't even come to church.
Right.
Why are you complaining?
Right. Well.
And this is the plight, listen to me, this is the plight of marrying a person who does not have the same biblical values.
Right.
That's just what happens sometimes, and you just have to kind of deal with that. Like, man, that doesn't sound like a happy ending for me. But you know, yeah, but it could be a really good start to someone who's not married yet. To take this advice and say, okay, I need to look out for that.
Right.
We need to make sure we have the same biblical core values. Okay? So, yeah, there is an extreme to this when it comes to, you know, people can abuse their power, et cetera, and do that. Now, go with me, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 6. How to get ahead in your marriage? Well, submit to your husband. Husbands, submit to your wife with benevolence to her wants and her desires every once in a while. Go to the restaurant that you hate going to. Go to Chipotle. Go to Del Taco. Go to, you know, Soup Plantation or whatever.
Amen.
Number three, children need to submit to their parents.
Amen.
How are you going to get ahead in your life expectancy, kids? By submitting to your parents.
Amen.
Why? Well, because Proverbs 30, you're in Ephesians 6, Proverbs 30 says this in verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness, and they need to get spanked.
Amen.
They need some spankings.
Right, man.
Back in my day, I got spankings, folks.
Amen.
I feared my mom.
Amen.
I didn't fear my dad because I didn't grow up with my dad. So my mom had to, like, double up on the whoopings, okay? And you know what I learned? To submit to my mom.
Amen.
As my parent, and I feared my mom, I followed my mother, and whatever she wanted me to do, I did because I feared her. And you know what? I believe that that has caused me to live up until this point.
Amen.
You say you're still young. Yeah, but people who grew up where I grew up, they didn't even live past 20 sometimes. Because they get involved in gangs, they get involved in drugs, they get involved in all this nonsense. You know what happens? They die or they go to prison.
Right.
Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Hey, here's good life insurance for you kids.
Amen.
And don't think you'll live forever, because sometimes you don't.
Right.
You don't live past 20. Sometimes you don't live past 18. Here's a good life insurance for you. Obey your parents and honor them.
Amen.
Don't disrespect your parents. Don't talk back to your parents.
Right.
Don't talk back to your parents. Don't scorn your parents. Obey them. Don't do exorcisms on your parents. Fine. It's like, are you have epilepsy? Are you having a seizure? When they tell you to go throw out the trash, go throw it out with a good attitude.
Amen.
When they tell you to go make your bed and clean your room, go do it.
Amen.
Submit to that.
Right.
Do it because it's right,
right
to do. Because it's going to extend your life. Now look, if you don't live with your parents, you're actually not subject to this commandment. Because I believe that as long as you're living under their roof and they're paying the rent and they're providing for you and they're doing all these things, they have that rule over you.
Right.
But as soon as you're gone from that, you don't have to necessarily submit to your parents, but you should still honor them, though.
Amen.
Not disrespect them.
Right.
Now, look, let me just say this, is that it's really easy to submit to your husband when you both already agree on going to church.
Yeah.
It's like, we're going to church. It's like, okay, yeah. Oh, no. You know, submit to your parents in areas that it's easy to submit to. You know what's hard and requires faith is when your parents or your husband makes a judgment call that's not black and white.
Right, yeah.
It's like a gray area. Because there's times in a person's life where they have to make judgment calls where they have to do what they think is best for the organization, for their parents, whatever it may be. And at that point, it requires for you to step out in faith and submit to that will. Amen. You know, I had to submit to the will of my father-in-law prior to him being my father-in-law, even though I didn't agree with a lot of stuff that he did. Yeah. They weren't even necessarily sinful. It was just, it's kind of annoying. Okay? Don't look at me like that. You know the story. It's just like, man, this is extreme. Like, this is what I have to do? And it's just like, ah! It was a grief. But you know what? I did it because of the fact that I felt like his judgment was better than mine. Now, would I do things different with my children? Yeah, I'm going to do things different with my children. But I still believe in the principle of submitting even to the judgment of that authority as long as it's not sinful.
Amen.
Right. So there is an extreme to that, okay? When parents are trying to cause you to sin, obviously you don't do it. Well, what if they do, though? Well, here's the thing. In my experience, as long as you're walking with God, teenagers, look up here. As long as you're walking with God, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're keeping your heart clean, God will deliver you from those types of situations.
Amen.
Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Amen.
He can turn the heart of your parent to favor you in an area of godliness,
right,
not put you in a situation where you have to sin. So here's what you do. If you're in a situation where maybe your parent is trying to cause you to sin, walk with God, and it's not going to happen, I promise you. It's not going to happen. Go to 1 Peter. Actually, let's skip this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. My fourth point was going to be employees submit to your employers. Okay, basically, you need to submit to your boss. And that's even if they're not a Christian. Okay. Oh, yeah, you don't know my boss. He cusses me out and treats me like dirt sometimes, and he puts me down. Just deal with it.
Amen.
If they're a forward boss, just deal with it.
Right. Amen.
Okay? You know, don't expect every single employer to be a Christian, because it's not going to happen.
Right. Yeah.
And look, I've worked for some employers that are actually Christian in the secular realm, and they're still bad. They're still kind of forward. Okay? Well, what's the limit? The limit is this: when they try to get you to be dishonest. And I've worked for some Christian employees who try to get me to be dishonest. And that's wrong.
Amen.
Not to submit to that, okay? You shouldn't submit to that, excuse me. Now, here's the last point. Church members, how to get ahead in church. Church members submit to the pastor.
Amen.
Submit to me. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Elder is just another way of saying pastor. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And this is my last point. What does it mean to submit to a pastor? To submit to a pastor means you recognize me as the leader of this congregation.
Amen.
You don't try to undermine my leadership.
Right.
Okay? Now, what are some ways you can undermine my leadership? Sup, Bruce? Sup, bro? Now, I'm your bro, there. But let me just be honest. I'm the pastor here, though.
Right.
I earned that position. I met the qualifications. Call me Brother Mejia. You can call me pastor. But sometimes, look, and sometimes I've known people for quite some time. Brother Albert, every once in a while, he'll call me Bruce, and not out of disrespect. He's just known me for a long time.
Right.
Okay? And sometimes people will do it just out of accident or something, but they don't do it out of disrespect. I'm talking about people who actually do it to undermine authority.
Right. Yeah.
Well, they'll do it like in a public setting or something like, "Oh, hey, Bruce. What's up, Bruce?" That's disrespectful, folks.
Yeah.
Okay? And we don't really have that problem here. I've never had that situation here. Maybe in times past there was, but lest there should be a situation like that.
Right.
You know, you need to recognize me as a leader of the congregation. What does it mean to submit to me? You respect and follow my judgment calls.
Amen.
It's easy to submit to what I'm saying when I tell you to come to church. Duh. Don't sin. Yeah, I know. Go soul winning. Yeah, amen. But what if I make a judgment call on something that's a gray area?
Right.
Okay? And we had a situation like that during COVID, right?
Yeah.
Where I had to close down the church for about a week and a half. And even then it was like, what, 15 people in the service, 20 people in the service? And people were just, oh, they were just freaking out. I can't believe you closed the church. You're submitting to the enemy. And criticizing my judgment calls. You know, because it's easy to be a quarterback on Monday.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's easy to know, you know, what to do in the UFC fight when you're actually not on the ground. What he should have done is the arm bar. He should have slipped out his hips a little bit. It's real simple. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. Yeah, it's easy for you to do that, right? It's different when you're right here. It's different when you're responsible for 100-plus people. And I have to make a judgment call. So what does it mean to submit to the pastor? It means respect. You don't have to agree with it, but you should respect my judgment calls.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because I believe I have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And you know what? Let me just say this. There's going to be a time when I make a judgment call and I'm wrong.
Yep.
And I mess up or something because I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner. And maybe I make a wrong judgment call. You know, at that point, I have Romans 8:28 on my side. Because all things still work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And it'll still work out together for good. But I just expect for you to respect my judgment call.
Amen.
Okay? Now, what else does it mean to submit to the pastor? You esteem my instruction and admonishments.
Amen.
So when I'm preaching, and maybe it seems a little harsh, just know this. I am saying it out of a heart of love for you.
Amen.
You may not know that right away, but I will say this. The people who have known me the longest, who have been here from the beginning, they know that to be true.
Right.
Because here's the thing. When I preach on your sin, when I get on specific topics like submission and all these things, you know, I don't benefit from that, from you changing and being that way.
Right, right.
Like, I'm like, all right, great. My will is being fulfilled in their life. Like, there's not some nefarious agenda of mine where I'm just like, now she's submitting to her husband. Now she's going to be happy. I don't benefit from that. Who benefits from that? You do. Who benefits from the admonishments? You do.
Amen.
So what does it mean to submit to the pastor? It means that you esteem the instruction and the admonishments that he gives.
Amen.
When I preach on sin, when I hit on specific times, when we have family time, as I like to call it,
right.
You don't just take it as, oh, he has something against me. Oh, he's just mad at me. Oh, he's just this and that. No, I'm saying it because I love you.
Amen.
I genuinely love the people in our church. Now, here's the thing. People have trust issues with leaders sometimes. Okay? Why do they have trust issues with leaders sometimes? Because they've had a bad leader in times past,
right,
who abused their power.
Yeah.
Okay? They abuse their power. They steal from the plate, or they abuse their church members, whatever it may be, and it causes them to have reservations about leadership. Okay, and maybe there's some people here who you've had a leader in times past, or you've heard of leaders going south, especially like in the new IFB.
Yeah.
Well, how do we know if Pastor Mejia is not going to go south? You don't know.
Yeah, right.
But if you keep wondering that, then maybe you should just go somewhere else.
Right.
Why be at a church where you're constantly just wondering, like, oh man, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Is he going to go south? Is he a heretic? Why don't you just go somewhere else? That's my admonishment. Because you should be able to come to church and love your pastor and know that your pastor loves you.
Amen.
You should be able to come to church and love one another. This is like an oasis for us, right?
Amen.
It's a place where we just are refreshed. We have a good time. It's not a place where you're supposed to be defensive over everything. And sometimes people have trust issues because they've had bad leadership in the past. But please, let me just say this. Don't have that attitude towards me.
Amen.
I don't think I've given you a reason to have that attitude towards me.
Right, right.
And, you know, if you've been harmed in the past by a bad leader, I'm sorry about that. You know, that sucks that happened to you. But this is a different church. This is a different leader. This is a different pastor. And you shouldn't have those same reservations anymore.
Right, yeah.
Okay? And that's not to say that I'm not going to fail you, because I'm a human being and sometimes I'll fail. Okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that You know, if you continue to have that attitude towards me or any other authority, you're not going to get ahead in life. We're never going to get ahead as a church if you have those reservations. Yeah, but I've just heard too many bad stories. Yeah, but I've heard a lot of good stories too, though.
Amen.
So I see your bad stories, and I throw in good stories.
Amen.
Okay. I see that hand, and this is what I'm putting to the table. I know of a lot of good stories. I've had a lot of good pastors in my life. I have a lot of good pastors as friends who are leading their church well. Don't allow your bad experiences with other pastors or leaders destroy what you can have going on here.
Right.
Because it's going to ruin your experience here as a church member.
Yeah, right.
You can't enjoy church. You can't enjoy the preaching. You can't enjoy the fellowship. You understand? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. This will be our last scripture. I promise. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, is there an extreme to this? Absolutely. There's pastors who abuse their power.
Yep.
There's pastors that use people, that they want to become a pastor because they want to be a big shot. They want to steal money. They want to abuse people or children. Reprobates, right?
Yep.
They want to take advantage of individuals. They have zero love for the people in their congregation, and they abuse their power. That absolutely exists.
Yep.
Bible calls them false prophets and teachers.
Right.
And they need to be exposed for who they are.
Amen.
Look at verse 17. So there is an extreme to this. But let me say this. I don't think we have that extreme here.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
Now, what do you gain? Why is it important for you to submit to the pastor? Look at verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they" what? "Watch for your souls." So why should you submit to me as a pastor? Because I'm watching for your soul. When I'm preaching on your specific topic or sin, I'm watching for your soul. I'm watching for the souls of the children. I'm watching for the souls of our church. It's not because I have some, agenda behind it. I don't have an ulterior motive. The ulterior motive is this: I'm watching for your soul.
Right.
I want to make sure you're not destroyed. I want to make sure that Satan does not devour you and your family.
Right.
I watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy.
Amen.
So at the judgment seat of Christ, I need to give an account for every single one of you. Did you know that?
Yep.
There's a special kind of judgment that we get as pastors. We give an account for the people in our church. And I want to do it with joy.
Amen.
I want to say, "Oh yeah, Maury, I know Maury. Can't sing a worth a lick, but the guy's godly. He leads his family. Okay? He knows I tell it because I love him."
Amen.
Trust me. Whoever thinks I was just really mean to Maury right now, Maury knows that I love him, I think. But I want to give an account and say, "You know what, Maury, yeah, Maury was a great church member. Always serving the Lord, led his wife and his children,
Amen.
Got a bunch of people saved.
Amen.
He read the word of God. He was an asset to our church, Lord. It was a blessing to have him in our church."
Amen.
"What about so-and-so?" "They're saved." "Yeah, they're saved people." "Yeah, they're saved. They got saved, yeah. Anything else?" I want to do it with joy, not with grief, it says.
Amen.
"For that's unprofitable for me." No, it's actually unprofitable for you, it says. So I actually don't lose anything at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
You lose something.
Right.
So I don't gain anything out of you submitting to me, but you can lose something at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's unprofitable for you if you don't. And again, this is not submission where you just do as I tell you. You need to do as I tell you, do as I say. You need to obey me, just this power trip. That's not the kind of leadership that I believe this is referring to.
Amen.
It's saying, very basic, recognize me as the leader of the congregation, respect the judgment calls, accept the admonishments that I give, and trust me.
That's good.
Just trust me sometimes.
Amen.
What's the sermon today? Get ahead in life.
Amen.
Get some authority in your life. You want to get successful? You want to excel in your life? You need a head.
Amen.
You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it without God. You cannot do it without the Bible. You cannot do it without your husband. You cannot do it without mom and dad. You cannot do it. You can't excel in the secular workplace without your boss.
Right.
And you cannot do it in a church setting without your pastor.
Right.
Therefore, get ahead. Amen? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the authorities in my life, Lord, whether it's my mom, Lord, the different pastors that I've been privileged to be under. Lord, I'm thankful for my wife. Thankful for just all the authorities, Lord, even authorities that are not necessarily, I'm not in their area of jurisdiction, but I've chosen them to be somewhat of an authority in my life, Lord. I appreciate them, Lord, and I see the value in submitting to earthly authorities. In order for us to succeed, we need that. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, we continue to grow. And thank you so much for the growth that we've seen so far. Our church is growing, and for me, it's a testimony that people are submitting themselves under the mighty hand of God. They're developing the right type of authority in their personal homes, Lord, in their homes and their personal lives. I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to excel and succeed and to keep the heads in our life happy and to submit to them.